Now, we finished the book of James this morning. How do we celebrate a series? How do you put a bow on that package? Well, we're going to do it in a little bit of a different way this morning. Please do not anticipate me preaching this morning as usual, but I have the privilege to lead you in revisiting the book of James one more time by reading it to you and interspersing the reading of the book of James to you with testimonies from people who are reflecting upon the text of this great treasure in the New Testament. Before I do that, I want to say three things. Number one, the God of the universe is a God who speaks. One of the things that makes God God is he's a God who speaks. As soon as you open God's book, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." You do not see God in chapter 1, but you hear him. And what little bit, as it just in the very beginning begins to emerge, what little bit about God that we understand is that God has a voice, and he uses it. God speaks, and he uses words to communicate. Psalm 115:5 says this, speaking of idols, small g, gods, and comparing the God of the Bible, the one true God, with small g gods. Why? Those idols, they have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. How dissimilar to that is the living God revealed in Scripture, because he speaks, and he sees, and he hears, and he acts. God is different. And you think of Psalm 138:2, where it talks about the fact that God has exalted above everything his name and his word. And since that's true, it explains why at Calvary we value the word of God so much. It explains why we take time each week to open God's book and consider it together. God is a communicator. I mean, think of John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament. In the beginning was, remember the name for Jesus, the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you read down about Christmas, comes in at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld and experienced his glory, glory as the only unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, what's a word's job if you look up a word's resume? A word communicates. So God communicated with us through Jesus Christ, whose very name represents the Word. The Word of God in flesh, in God's book, the Word of God inscripturated, if you'll let me use that word. And Luther said, and we're going to sing about it as we finish this morning, that word above all earthly powers, alluding to Jesus Christ, our Lord. The God of the universe is a God who speaks. Second point, our highest good is held out in embracing what he says. Our highest good is held out in embracing what he says. Remember Matthew 4:4 in the temptation account with Jesus? Jesus swashbuckled with the enemy of our soul and said, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the history of Western culture and Europe and America, the last 600 years, we've spent a lot of time trying to live by bread alone. Material things that we can handle and see and taste and building our lives around these things. Well, I ask you this morning, you know, how's that working for us? A long time ago, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so these words are precious to us. And God has given us this glorious book of James, a letter written that comes in in that little section in the New Testament called the general epistles. It's there. And God has preserved his best for us in our response to his word. Think of the close of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how Jesus closed his sermon? There are very, very few sermons of Jesus. This may be the only one. Well, there are some discourses, but it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he closes talking about how to build your life. Now, leave it to Americans. In postmodern times, the new vocation that we have invented is life coaching. Now everyone has a life coach. And you know, if you don't have a life coach, you know, your life is obviously a bag of dirt. And it's kind of hipster cool to say that you have a life coach. And by the way, if you have a life coach, man, God bless you, and may you your life really go well. But Jesus, a long time ago, said this about life and coached us. He said, the wise man builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. And by the storms are going to come. They come to boast houses built on the rock and houses built on the sand. But the houses on the rock stand, and the storms destroy, bring it to collapse, and it's a great collapse. The houses built on the sand and the houses on the rock are the ones that stand firm. And Jesus said, the person who observes all that I am asking you to do builds her life on the rock. That's the rock. It's upon everything that he has asked us to do, so that for our good and preserving our highest joy is the word of God and what God has asked us to do. Finally, the third thing I want to say before we come to this experience this morning is this. The power of the word of God is unleashed in our obedience. There's a hidden secret known only to those who embrace the word of God in obedience. And the hidden secret is this. The word of God becomes effectual. It becomes powerful. It becomes operative in our life. Do you know when? When we obey, and not until. It can lie there with no meaning and no power and no effect. But if you take it up in repentance and faith and purpose to obey, then its power effectually is released to be at work in your life. Jesus, in John 13, 17, ran into a group of religious people, and they prided themselves in knowing God's law, and he said this to them, you know these things. And oh man, that appealed to their pride. Yeah, you bet we do, Jesus. Yes, we do, as a matter of fact. You know these things. And then he set them up. Blessed are you if you do them. Isn't it tragic that it's possible to know God's book and not do God's book? And it's only in the doing of God's book that God's book becomes powerfully effective in our lives. The Word of God is not a mascot. It's not a teddy bear. It's not a rabbit foot for the glove box of the car to keep us safe. It's not a rabbit's foot for life put next to the bed on the stand. It's a compass. It's a GPS. It's instructions for living. And James has gotten the stuff of my soul, and I know many of yours, and stirred us up on to love and good works and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. What a great experience to go through the book of James this morning. Here, the word of the Lord.
Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Last mid-July, I was sitting in this auditorium hearing that promise from this practical book of Christian living in the midst of my own time of trial, a time where I had pleaded for God to answer a prayer, to intervene in a situation, and it wasn't that the prayer was going unanswered. Instead, it was if he was answering it with a resounding no, that door is shut. I was not counting it as a time of joy. Instead, ashamedly and now repentantly confessing that I was letting fears and doubts and questions to begin to even distort my emotions and manipulate my emotions and my thoughts about the very things that I knew I believed. But because God's word is alive and penetrating and powerful, those words began to wash over me that morning, sinking into the very crevices of the hurt that I was feeling, smoothing out the rough edges of disappointment, but then giving me the comfort and the assurance that every good and perfect gift was from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And I began to see, as God opened my eyes again and to the darkness that I was wandering in, that my time of unanswered prayer was rather an occasion of counting it a joy, a time of gladness, as he did his work in me, of realizing that he was in sovereign control of all things. It wasn't about my prayer not being answered, but rather it was about the work that he was doing in me, that knowing the weakness of my faith during this time, instead of walking away from me, of showing me that he was growing me and making me into one that would walk worthy of the calling of being his child, of being able to walk a life that would be reflective of his glory and of bringing glory to his name. What assurance that I walked away with that Sunday, realizing that he was working in my life, even when he didn't answer the prayers that I was laying out before him. And for that, I will publicly and loudly proclaim his grace and his goodness that he so freely has given into my life this year.
James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. But the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord, before God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Hear the word of the Lord.
James certainly isn't one of my most favorite books in the Bible, but I would say that it's perhaps my most needed. It's not like the other books in the Bible. Most of them talk about what we ought to be believing. James talks about how we're to behave. Now, I'm very comfortable talking about what I believe, but not quite so comfortable talking about how I'm behaving. When I bumped into James chapter 1, verse 22, it said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, we had been talking in our adult Bible fellowship class about self-deception. And I knew that deceiving yourselves meant like a mathematical equation that somebody gets the numbers wrong, and that's how we deceive ourselves. And so I looked at that verse again, and I had to ask myself the question, was I a hearer of the word and not a doer? I've spent a lot of time in my life studying the scripture, listening to messages, and reading books. I really wanted to have a good handle or grasp on the great doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of God and man. I thought that God would be well pleased with that. I wanted to be able to understand it, to be able to repeat it, and to teach it to other people with enthusiasm. I really thought that that's what God would be most pleased with. But James is glaringly telling me that it's not just being a hearer or a believer, but that believing has to turn into behavior. It's like what I take into my mind has to in some way affect my spiritual muscles. And so I knew from James 1, 22 through 25, that I had to work harder on being a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. My proper response for believing should be behaving. If when God's word speaks to me, I fail to act swiftly, then I walk away from it and I forget what God said to me that I ought to do and how I ought to behave. That's kind of like what he talks about in those verses in chapter 1 about looking at something and you walk away and don't remember who you are. But in verse 25, it says some amazing things. It says basically that the doers of the word are those people who are blessed by God. It doesn't mean blessed by having things or being successful. It means blessed by having the favor of God. It means blessed by enjoying God himself. I thought to myself, what a wonderful thing that would be if I always felt the blessings of God by my behaving, following my believing, or my doing, walking in step with my hearing.
James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Hear the word of the Lord.
I feel like the book of James is a roadmap for believers, that we can use it as a litmus test for our life. And this particular study of James has convicted me in every aspect. One of the things that has impacted me greatly is my desire for deeper faith, one that is genuine and one that fully reflects God in my life. I think of James 2 and Abraham, and his works were justified, and he was counted righteous, and he was called a friend of God. I grew up in a works-based faith, and the book of James was one that kept you on the straight and narrow. It was like the Pharisees. Here's what you did, here's what you didn't do, and it was what was going to get us to heaven was the works. And after I was saved, it was just amazing to look at the book of James and see it's not about what I can do. It's about God saving me, and now what I'm doing is allowing God to be reflected in my life and giving him the glory for what I've gone for what he's done for me. And that's just been so freeing and so liberating. That kind of faith is dynamic and it's selfless, and I've just been impressed that that's the kind of rich, deep faith that I really want to have, whether it's my works or my words, how I spend my money, my relationships with other people, or my prayer life. I really want that faith to be authentic. I want it to come from my heart, and I really want it to reflect God and give him the glory. So, with that said, one of the things that I have prayed about and done comes right out of James 4 in verse 8, where we're told to draw close to God and he will draw near to us. So as I prepare my daily devotion and I set out my Bible and my list from Bible study and my ABF class, I'm trying to make that so heartfelt and think about it rather than it be going through the motions or a checkoff list of things to do. And I really want God to just grow that faith. And I know that he will help me do that. So as I turn to his word,
I find myself lingering longer, being quieter more, and trying to listen to what he would tell me. And so to study James the way we have these past few weeks has just been enlightening, to know that each time we study it, there's something new for us, something that we can benefit from. Praise God for the book of James.
James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be dishonor in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Hear the word of the Lord.
It's comforting for me to know that when I need answers to decisions that I have to make, I can ask God for the wisdom to make those decisions, and as James tells us, God is generous in supplying that wisdom. Now, one of the biggest faith builders for me is when I get specific answers to specific prayer, knowing that the answers have come directly from God, and it's not a matter of chance or coincidence or happenstance. Answered prayer then helps eliminate the double-mindedness of which James speaks about and warns us in his letter. So it's a huge faith builder for me. The second area in this study that has specific application for me is when James writes that teachers will incur a stricter judgment and are held to a higher standard than others. I've been involved in teaching in one form or another almost my entire Christian life. I've always taken the privilege seriously. So this passage really speaks to me. Now, I try to issue a disclaimer when I'm teaching and direct my class to Acts 17:11, that they should do their own research. But I don't think somehow or another that this gets me off the hook in God's judgment. And so the last area then that really applied to me was the section on prayer. James writes that basically we should always be in an attitude of prayer. Now in my own life, I have no problems praying when I am in trouble, in times of sickness, or in times of need or want. I have no problems praising God when things are going so well for me that I've been blessed or others around me have been blessed. My lack is during the everyday ho-hum of life, when life just
goes by without much of an incident. Yet it is in these in-between times that make up most of my life. And I need to be more conscious of my prayer life during those times. And the study in the book of James has helped alert me to that and direct me to that reality. So the study in James has been a good one for me. And there's so much more that's in that book that I haven't even talked about. But it's a very practical study, one to which I would think most of us can relate. And I'm happy to have been able to be involved in the study of James.
James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Hear the word of the Lord.
James has been an eye-opener to me, especially in chapter 1. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." For some of you who don't know, this past month I've had knee surgery. And when the Bible tells me, blessed are those who go through trials, it's hard for me to say that, well, I'm so glad I'm going through this trial because I love having knee surgery and not be able to play sports and do things I love. So that's been really hard for me, but I am thankful that God has given me this opportunity and this learning experience, because I just have learned so much from this and has just opened so many things for me to do. And just from getting away from sports and doing other things like reading the Bible and praying to him. Another thing I've learned from James is in chapter 3, where it says in verse 5, "So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how small the fire set ablaze a large forest." So it's hard to control what we say sometimes and what I say. And even though the tongue is such a small part of the body, it can do insane damage, just like how a match can light a whole forest on fire. That's one thing I've been struggling in my life, where I say things to people and I just don't really grasp what I've actually said to them. And like another thing, gossip. I gossip a lot, and recently that has come back to bite me, where I've said something and it's actually gotten to where the person I talked about. So that's another thing where I need to be careful what I say to who I say it to and even what I say. So even though the tongue is such a small part of the body, it does do insane damage to people, and you do not know what people are going through in their life, and you do not know what they have gone through. So just be careful what you say, and just don't say anything rude at all. Even if you think about if it's rude or not, just don't even say it, because it could hurt them in a way that you wouldn't even know. So I thank God that he's helped me through this, and that he's given me times where I was like, oh, whoa, I probably shouldn't have said that, and I've immediately apologized. So God is helping me through this by putting into my mind, realizing that, oh, I shouldn't say that, because that could hurt someone in the future, or even hurt someone and you don't know what they're going through. So I thank God that he's helping me through that, and that he's helping my language and the things I say.
James chapter 5. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Hear the word of the Lord.
James 5, 11, and 13 have been huge verses in my life. For the past 2 years, especially. 2 years ago, I found myself a single mom, 3 kids, no job, not sure what I was going to do. And I went through what I felt was the ultimate suffering in my life. Looking back, I got to see so many of God's blessings in that. It talks about, you know, you suffer and endure, and God blesses you. And I'll never forget that first Christmas. I was sitting there crying because I hadn't paid the bill. I was paying the bills, and I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do about Christmas. And I just remember praying and my kids being like, what's going on? And I'm just like, oh, you know, it's just adult stuff. Well, they go out the front door, and there's a little package. And in it was this little statue, and it just said, "The Lord will provide," in my card. And in that was money that I was able to buy plenty of gifts for my boys for our first Christmas on our own. And I'll never forget just that first reminder of, hey, God's providing. He's blessing me. I went from working a job of being gone in the evenings till 8:30 and depending on friends and family to help me to now I'm a work-at-home mom. And I am just so immensely blessed to be that. I've gotten to see the church family just work in so many ways, not just here, but our church family throughout the world. One of my best friends flew in a month after and from LA and just dropped everything. I was like, here, I'm here to help. I just want to love on you. And I've been able to still continue working with the teens and sharing my heart and my life and where God is blessing throughout all these sufferings. It's so hard to see the blessings amongst the storm. And now I'm getting to see just how much He is blessing me. I'm buying my first place this month. And I never would have thought 2 years ago, I couldn't even fathom what I was going to be doing. And for me, I just constantly am praying that I don't lose sight of that. And I was writing in my notes, and I said, I now see the suffering, rejection, and not being the one to be chosen, and all the hardship, that was God preparing me to be who I am. And He's still preparing me, and He's preparing me to lead these boys, and I can't wait to see what He has.